We want to take up our study here in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45, the account where Jesus walked on the sea to come to the disciples as they were rowing, struggling against a contrary wind, approximately halfway across the Sea of Galilee. Now, on last Sunday, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and said that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of those few parables, or in this case, accounts of miracle, that is in all four of the Gospels. Now, when we come to this account that we're looking at tonight, it's missing in the book of Luke. It's in Matthew and Mark and John. Abbreviated form in John, the account's not as complete, but it's not in Luke at all. And that's always interesting as we study the different, sometimes I don't know just why that would be so. But also, the only writer who tells about Peter getting out of the boat and walking to meet Jesus, Matthew's the only one that includes that as a part of this account. So let's read tonight from Mark, and then we'll look at some of the other books as far as the extra things, the other things that are listed there. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, the boat, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was heartened. Or we could say that this way, for they gained no insight from the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, in the account of the feeding of the 5,000, you had Jesus taking the disciples apart, saying, let's go into a desert place for some rest. The multitude, knowing where he's headed, take to the shore and outrun him and get there before they get there in the boat, that is, the disciples and Jesus. And as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, instead of saying, now look, crowd, we've had a lot of time for you, and we've spent a lot of time preaching to you and teaching to you. Now it's time for us to be alone with the disciples here. We want to be by ourselves for a while. That's not the Lord Jesus. As soon as he gets out, sees the multitude, he starts ministering to them. He sees them as sheep having no shepherd, and he begins to teach them, to heal their sick. And so we have, as we come to the close of that account, three distinct groups. We have the multitude, which are now fed, their stomach's full, they've had a good meal. We have the disciples, who Jesus, Scripture says, constrains. In other words, he commanded them, he sent them, he said, go ahead now, get in the boat, head out to sea, head on back across. He didn't tell them how he would get there. He didn't say anything about what he would do. He said, you go ahead. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, having sent the crowd away, goes into the mountain to pray. But now, the crowd was not quite so ready to disperse. In John chapter 6, verse 15, we read this, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Now, it says in Matthew and in Mark that he sent away the people. He sent them away. Now, it's just about dark, and the people, having been fed, having seen the miracles, and having had their sick healed, are not interested in leaving. They say, "Man, this is great. We've got everything we need here in this man. I mean, he feeds us, he heals us, he teaches us. Let's make him the king. Let's make him the ruler over us." You ever stop to think about how proud people like that must have been to think that Jesus would be interested in being their king? Now, understand me, Jesus will be the king. He is the king, and he will sit upon the throne, and he will rule over this people. But it will be in God's terms, on God's way, so on. But it will not be over a people who think they deserve him, or who want him to feed them. Okay? It will be a meek people, an humble people, a repentant people, a people who want him for the right reasons, not a people who are looking for somebody who can take care of all their needs. Man, I mean, sure. You know, one of the things that is important in a man who's going to be in politics, and this is a kind of political office here, you know, key kind of political office, he's got to be able to bring a lot of pork home. I mean, you don't send a man to Washington as your representative that can't get something for Santa Rosa County. See, I mean, if he can't bring some of that money from Washington down to Santa Rosa County, we'll fire him and get us another one, won't we? That's right. And same way with the Senate. You send a senator to Washington, you send a representative to Washington. I mean, this is the natural way. You send him up there, not to see what a righteous nation he can make, or what kind of good, you know, how much money he can make so he can retire, or how much he can put in his back pocket or whatever. You send him up there to see what he can bring back to his constituents in the form of federal aid or support for programs or whatever it might be. I mean, that's what politics is. See, naturally, a king is supposed to provide and do something for his people. See, why else have a king? You see, now that's what God warned Israel about. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he warned them about what a king would mean. And it wasn't at all what they thought. God said he'll take your sons and your daughters, he'll make them men servants and maid servants, he'll take your land and he'll use it for himself, he'll take this and use it for himself. But now they said, we want to make you the king. Reminds me of the story that Carolyn has in one of her books, the story of Jeroboam and the thing he cried to those men of Gibeah that had killed all his brothers. And he told the parable, you know, about all the trees of the forest. They decided they wanted to have him a king. You know, and they asked this tree, "Would you be your king?" And he said, "No." And they asked another tree, "Would you be our king?" And they said, "No." And finally got down to the bramble. Said, "Would you be our king?" He said, "Yeah, if you'll come down and get under my brambles, if you'll get down, bow down underneath me, I'll be your king." See? And so it's kind of an interesting thing, the kind of people that want a king and the reasons why they want a king. Now, they wanted Jesus to be king because he had fed them, he had healed them. Boy, I mean, where could you find a better king? But they didn't want the message that Jesus preached. And this same crowd cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," when he was before Pilate. So the crowd desired to make him king. Then the disciples, they're sent off at night to go back across the Sea of Galilee without Jesus in the boat. Now remember, just a couple of chapters so back, we studied about another night when they went across the Sea of Galilee with Jesus in the boat. And the boat was filling up with water and they were about to sink. And they finally woke him up and said, "Master, we're perishing." And he stilled the waves. But in this particular instance, they're sent back across and Jesus stays on the land. Now, of course, we find out that why Jesus wanted to stay there, he wanted to spend some time in prayer. Now, you know, I'm sure that for the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here upon the earth, I'm sure the most precious time was when he could get alone and get up in a mountain somewhere, away from the disciples, away from the crowd, and just have some time to talk with his Heavenly Father. Just to talk with him. We read that he often got up a great while before day. If you want to get alone, that's the best time to do it. There'll be less folks bothering you then than any other time. You know. Now, you're in a select crowd when you get up early in the morning. Especially if you get up a good while before day to go apart and get somewhere and pray. Now, Jesus, whatever opportunity presented itself, he always took advantage of to get apart, to go alone, pray to his Heavenly Father. Now, I think it's good. You know, we need to pray daily. We're told to pray without ceasing. But we need those times when we just either get away from the house, or maybe everybody's gone from the house, and we just have some time, or maybe you have to just go apart and take some time where you can just talk with the Lord without being rushed, without being pushed. Just spend some time talking and praying and laying things before the Lord, just fellowshipping with him. But while Jesus is praying, he is also watching over the disciples. I want you to notice something that's in verse 48 of Mark chapter 6. It says, "And he saw them toiling in rowing." He saw them. Now, he is up there on a mountain. The crowd is gone. The disciples are out in the middle of the sea, pulling on the oars. As a matter of fact, in Matthew or John, one or the other it is, I forget, it's in John, says that they were 25 to 30 furlong out into the sea. Now, I understand that's about 3 miles, and it's approximately 6 miles across the Sea of Galilee at that point. So that puts them just about in the middle. They've rowed just about to the middle. Now, from what the scripture says, the storm does not seem to have been as bad, possibly, as the one when they traveled before at night, for it says nothing about the boat filling up with water. So, as far as we know, the storm was not as bad as it was then. But the scripture says that the winds were contrary, and in Mark chapter 6, verse 47, he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. So from this place that he is in prayer, he can see them out there upon the sea, rowing. He has his eye upon them. Now, we have in this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and his disciples, us, if you will, in this day and time, ministering here in the world. Now, the sea in Scripture is a type of humanity. So his disciples are out there in the midst of a sea of humanity, rowing. They're on a mission that Jesus sent them on. He said, go back across. And they're attempting to do what Jesus told them to do. And their problem is contrary winds. Contrary winds. As hard as they would row, the winds blow against them. You know, the Lord, we pointed this out many times in our studies through here, the Lord never promised it would be easy to serve him. He has commissioned us. He's told us to go with the gospel. He's told us to do the job that he's called us to do. But I can't think of a word that describes the opposition that we get in God's work any better than the word contrary. You ever have to deal with a contrary person? I mean, a contrary person is no matter what you come up with as an answer, that's no good, that's not right. They don't have any better answers, but they never agree with your answer. They're just contrary. I mean, if you say one thing, they'll say another. You know, it's like a Shakespearean play, you know, I say it is the moon. No, it's the sun. You know, say it's the moon. No, it's the sun. Okay? Whatever you say it is, no, that's not it. It's something else. That's contrary. And in this world that we live in, we are the aliens. This world is not our home. This world, the devil's the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. He runs things. He controls things. And we're aliens here. And we're trying to move through and do a job for God. We're trying to accomplish something, to make some progress, to move the boat ahead. We're pulling at the oars with everything we've got. But the wind is contrary. Oh my, how often we see that in our lives, in the work of God. We see the opposition of Satan. A lot of times we may not recognize it that way, because it may be some man that seems to be giving us the trouble, or it may be some arm of government or branch of government, something that way that gives us the problem. But, you know, there is this contrary element as we try to do the work of God that works against. You see, Satan, as the god of this world, controls the money and the supply of money and the money systems of the world. If you want to make it big financially, I'm talking about now Christian ministries. If you want to make it big financially, you've got to pay the devil his dues. That's the only way you can do it. You've got to pay the devil his dues if you want to make it big financially. If you want to prosper, if you want to really be big, as far as the world's view, a large ministry, then you've got to pay the devil his due. If you don't, if you stand true to God, and you say, I'm just trusting the Lord, which is exactly what we try to do here in this work ministry, and what we ought to do, and what, bless the Lord, we're going to continue to do, then you generally have it awfully rough financially. I mean, just in that one particular area. It's just tough financially when you stand true to God, because you see, the contrary winds blow against you. And Satan controls the things in this world. And you say, well, God can break that hold, and he can move the boat on. Yes, he did. He moved their boat on too. Matter of fact, as soon as he got aboard, they were there. You know what being there is? It's having Jesus aboard. That's what it means to be there. See? As soon as he got aboard, they were there. But as long as he was up there, and they were down here, and he wasn't physically, actually in the boat, he had his eye on them. And listen, don't you forget, he has his eye on us today. He's watching us. He knows what we're doing. He knows our efforts to do right and to stand for him and to be faithful to him. He knows. And he has his eye on us. And when he's ready, he'll come. And he'll get in the boat. And he'll get us safely into the haven, into the shore. But as long as he is there, he's watching, and the devil can't do anything to our bark. He can't do anything to our boat that the Lord does not allow. But Jesus did not rebuke the contrary winds at that time. He let the winds blow. This is something that we have to learn. This, over the years, in my own personal life and ministry and work, one of the most difficult things I had to deal with and face and understand and be satisfied with and content with is that the Lord lets the wind, the contrary winds blow, and as long as he wants them to blow, they will blow. But when he wants them to cease, they will cease. And we have to be satisfied to row the boat against the contrary winds and just keep on keeping on. We may not seem to be making much progress, but if our Lord has his eye on us, we're doing what he sent us across to do, and that's what they were doing. He had constrained them to go and said, go ahead, go on back across. And so they were doing what he'd given them to do. Now, Jesus saw them. He saw them toiling in rowing. He knows the struggle. He knows the toil. He knows the heartache. He knows how tough it is. And then, about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them. Now remember, before he was in the boat, but he was sleeping. And so he let the storm come and he let it rage until they were at their wit's end, remember? And then they cried and he woke up, calm, sea. Now he's not in the boat sleeping, but he is outside the boat watching. And at the fourth watch of the night, now folks, that watch is from 3 to 6. Oh my goodness. I hated to get that watch on guard duty in the service. The fourth watch. That meant you had to roll out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning or before 3 o'clock in the morning. You had to find your shoes. Your clothes, you leave them hanging right there so you could just jump in them and sleep and everything, you know, half awake. Get out there on guard duty. Take that gun, start marching your post and march it from 3 to 6 in the morning. That last watch, that is the toughest one of all. And yet, he let them stay out there all night rowing, all night rowing. He could have come earlier. He'd been watching them. But at that time, he came, fourth watch. He saw them and he came to them. Now the disciples cried out for fear. They were scared to death. They thought it was a ghost. Now what would you have thought? You say, oh, I would have understood it was Jesus. You'd have been under the boat. That's where you'd have been under the oars somewhere there, scared to death too. See, somebody come walking out across that sea with that wind blowing and the waves rolling. and they see him coming. They thought it was an apparition. They thought it was a ghost. And as they cry out, Jesus says, be of good cheer. You know, it's amazing saying what Jesus says to us at the awfulest times. Remember what he said to them before when they were out there in the boat? He got all over them because they didn't have any faith. He got all over them about the feeding of the 5,000 because they didn't have any faith. Now he's getting all over them, and he's fixed to get all over Peter. And he did walk on the water. You know, it's interesting that Jesus is not satisfied with little faith. You say, well, he's doing pretty good for me to have any. Well, he wants you to have more. And we need to say, Lord, I don't have much faith. Increase my faith. Help me to have more faith. Because the Lord is not satisfied with little faith. Every time the disciples indicate that or show that, he rebukes them for their little faith. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Is this a time to be of good cheer? You got blisters on your hands from rowing. The wind's been contrary. He's left you out there by yourself. And he comes up and says, be of good cheer. You know, the Lord expects more out of us than we give him. The Lord expects a lot more out of us than any of us give him. Looks like he'd have been satisfied, doesn't it, that they were just still in the boat and hadn't jumped overboard and started swimming for sure. But he wasn't. He said, cheer up! Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Oh, if we could just get a hold of that. There is nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be afraid of when we're on in Jesus' marching order. When we're in his will doing his work, there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing that can harm us. There's nothing that can touch us. Yeah, Jesus expects more out of us. He says, be cheerful. I mean, right in the middle of those difficult days, those hard times, those trials, be cheerful. I'm with you. It's I. Be not afraid. And then Peter, and we have this account in Matthew. You'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, I read Matthew Henry, what he had to say about this, and he said that Peter wanted to go out there and walk just to get to Jesus. He loved him so, and he just wanted to walk to him to get to him. Well, I'd like to give Peter that much credit. But I'm afraid I can't, honestly. I believe Peter wanted to walk on the water. I believe that was what it was. He thought that looked pretty good. He'd been a fisherman all his life. I mean, this lake is like the back of his hand. He knows it, going and coming. He's the older of the group, and he's headed back to Capernaum. That's his home. And he'd done this lots of times before he became a follower of the Lord, but he never had walked on the water before. But whether his motive was all that pure, that he loved him enough and he just wanted to get to him, or whether he wanted to see what it was like walking on the water, we have to give Peter credit because he's the only other one besides the Lord Jesus that ever did. Now, Bear Bryant was accused of being able to do it, but he really couldn't do it. Those of you who are not Alabama fans, he always said that Bear could walk on the water, but he couldn't. Peter is the only one only human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, God come in the flesh, but Peter's the only human that ever did it. He answered, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now what Peter did, he got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes on the circumstance. And that'll always make you sink. If you want to get in despair, you want to get down, you want to get depressed, you want to get to where it looks like your problems are so big you can't do anything about them, they're going to roll all over you and they're going to tear you up and they're going to get you, then take your eyes off Jesus. And it won't be many days. It may not even be days before you'll be sinking. See, we have to keep our eyes upon Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to look to Him. Our hope is in Him. Our trust is in Him. Our confidence is Him. Is in Him. It is not in ourself. It is not in our ability. It's not in what we can do. It's what He did. It's in His blood. It's in the finished work that He did for us upon the cross. It's upon the Lord Jesus. We've got to focus upon Him. We've got to look to Him. We've got to rest in Him and tie on to Him and keep our gaze upon Him. Or we'll do the same thing. You know, it's pretty easy, if you could stay on top of the water, I guess, to make pretty good time. But you get down in the water up to about your hips and see how fast you can run. I mean, you can't make any progress down in the water. You got to stay on top of the water if you're going to make any progress. You see, the water represents the multitude. It represents the sea of people. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, we get down to where we're just normal people. Bogged down just like they're bogged down. Overwhelmed just like they're overwhelmed. Taken by problems just like they're taken by problems. See? And you get like that, if you're like that tonight, there's only one thing to do, and that's say, "Jesus, save me." Oh, we're not talking about eternal salvation. Peter is not talking about that here. He's talking about being saved, lifted back up, kept from sinking. And Jesus reached out and got dead weight. Hear me now. He wasn't kicking his feet, trying to rise. This ain't no porpoise standing on his tail. This is Peter going down. And kicking feet won't help. Jesus got dead weight and picked it up. And that's what Jesus always picks up, is dead weight. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself get up. You just have to look to Jesus and let Him pick you up. That's the only thing you can do. And they got to the boat and got in. And as soon as they did, the wind ceased and they were at the place they were going. For there was no further need for travel. Jesus had accomplished what it was He had sent them out to do. Again, to test their faith, to build their faith, to get them ready for that time when He would leave them down here and go back to heaven.